Well, a rather strange thing happened this month, in that I sat down the end of April, this desk, this computer, this microphone, this software, recorded a message, sent it off to a person that does the mastering for me, does the duplication of our CDs, and about a week went by, didn't hear anything, and finally I got an email. The files are corrupted. Looked on my computer, pulled up the file. It was right. In 20 years, I've never had that happen before. So, what's going on? Well, maybe in that message, it depends on, you know, which conspiracy of what you want to follow. Maybe I said something that was so important that the enemy tried to get in there and, I don't know. Maybe I didn't say what I should have said. Well, I don't know. In the end, the file's corrupted, and it's been deleted from my computer, and we'll never know. We'll never know the reasons behind things. And you know, isn't that kind of life today? That sometimes you just don't figure out the reasons behind, but you just have to continue to walk. And so I sit down here, it's the 8th of May, a very interesting time for Kathy, for myself. In fact, it would also go over to our youngest son, Daniel, who came over last night, him and his wife, Catesby, their two boys, who are growing and into everything. I tell you what, as Kathy said, it is the plan of the Father. There's one thing that you understand as you get into this grandparent thing, and that is why you have children when you're younger. I cannot imagine what Abraham was dealing with at 90-something years old, and here he's got a toddler that needs a diaper change. Well, that's another story. But one of the things that I did last night is I took my computer and I hooked it up to our television and put on a video that we had, as a family, had not watched in many, many years. A video that was done 10 years ago this Sunday, May 10th, a day in which we'll live in our lives as a day of change, a day that we looked at with confusion originally. Why? What's the purposes of all this? But then in the end, I go back and I see the amazing hand of the Father in everything that happened. The day began pretty much like most days did, going through the routines of life. That afternoon, a person called and said, could I come over and sit down and talk with you? I'm having some difficulties in my family. And I said, sure, of course. And mid-afternoon, they came over, we sat down on my porch, and we talked for quite some time. But then something began to change. We noticed the cloud cover, a storm coming in. We started to watch the news in Oklahoma. And we knew that we were in a time of tornadoes. In fact, when you live in Oklahoma, sometimes you wonder if there's not a time that doesn't have tornadoes. Well, the sky became more and more eerie as it went on. And as we watch the news, there's a tornado that is made up down in the southwest of our area in Seminole. And then it began coming our way. Never imagined. Never could I have imagined that morning what evening would be. About 6 o'clock that evening, a tornado literally came over the top of our house. The destruction, I remember, I was watching, we were watching the video last night, and It was, Daniel said, you know, even 10 years later, it seems so surreal. Still remembering the moment that we stepped out of that Connex storage container, and the world just looked like it had totally changed. Interesting days. Now here we are 10 years from there. And once again, this time of year, and the world has changed. What's the meaning of it all? Well, I want to go into a few things, a few areas here today on this message. And I want to specifically go to a question. A question that has been asked now for 6,000 or so years. It's a question that is based upon a statement. A statement that's given in Scripture. A statement that was made not to the direct recipients of the statement, but a statement that was made to an entity who would at some point in time suffer the consequences of that statement. The setting is the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden. Adam, Hava, Adam and Eve, they live in a perfect world. A world of creation that you and I can maybe try to imagine. But in the simple thought of imagination there, I realize that no matter how far I try to allow my mind to go, there's no way for me to truly comprehend the days that they were living in. Today we live in a world that it says in the book of Romans, this world is groaning. Now I look out my window and the beauty, right now is springtime is here, and the flowers are blooming and the leaves are being the trees are bringing forth leaves. In North Carolina, this is an amazing, beautiful time. Everywhere you look is like a postcard. But yet I look and see that the Scripture says to me that creation is groaning because of the curse that has been placed upon it. What will the earth once again look like? There's no way for us to understand that. But in that time period, Adam and Eve, they fell. We read about it in the book of Bereshit of Genesis. They were given one simple command, a dietary command. They were told that there are two trees in front of you, and one of them is for food, and the other one is not. Well, the same thing is happening today, and that people are still arguing over, did Elohim, God, really say that we should or should not eat those things? I went through the book of Leviticus recently. Anyone that has watched the videos coming out of China or have traveled to countries in which the Scripture is pretty much irrelevant to their culture, at least that's what their thinking is, or even in America, where food is defined by our culture. See, when we desire to define words by our culture, we find ourselves in the situation that Adam and Eve were, and that was hiding from Elohim. With the bite of that fruit, and I don't know what that fruit was or any of these things that people have tried to insert into Scripture. I'm, as most of you know, I'm pretty simple in this. I don't feel like I need to make the Scripture say something that it's not saying. That it is written in a plain language, much of it, especially this area of Genesis. We're told what we need to know. And sometimes it would be best for us to just accept that this is what we need to know. And that when we try to speculate outside of that and get into areas that we really should never have gone in the first place, what happened? What was the change? I do not believe that Adam and Eve, when they took that bite of the fruit, that all of a sudden it was like the day that that we stepped into a Connex and then we stepped out. But yet there was something that was changed, had changed in the spiritual realm that would affect then the natural realm that Adam and Eve were walking in. In this is an amazing set of verses. Because, see, the Father could have, in that day, just pretty much wiped his hands. He could have just said, okay, I began this. I tried. I gave them an opportunity. Look what they've done. Okay, Adam, Eve, I told you that when you eat of that, you will die. You've made the choice. There it is. But in his mercy, in his grace, in his compassion, his love, words that when it comes to compassion, love, mercy, grace, I can understand that in an earthly realm. But I cannot understand that in his realm. Because in the decision to declare a statement that would be directed to the adversary, Hasatan, in that statement, the scripture tells us that he had declared the end from the beginning, or the end out of the beginning. So he knew what was ahead. I dare say that if I would have been the one making the choice of whether to redeem these people that would become a people, what we know now as the human race, or to just kind of say that didn't work out real well and walk away, I have a feeling I might have gone with the latter. Thankfully, I'm not him. And neither are you. That's something all of us can take great comfort in. For he decided, as he had already made provisions for, I will redeem these people. And so we see in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, I will put animosity between you and the woman, between your descendant and her descendant. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. This is a statement that is declaring, Adam, Eve, what you have done, I will redeem. Well, history begins. History of the revelation of restoration begins in that day. But what about Adam and Eve? When those words are spoken to them, what do you think the time frame was that they were considering? If you and I would have been able to look at Adam and Eve a few weeks later, they would have probably been saying, okay, where is this coming Redeemer? Where is the promise of his coming? If we would have said to them, guys, it's going to be like 6,000 years before this promise is fulfilled, they would have literally looked at us like we were crazy. How could it possibly be a 6,000 year time period? We felt that it was going to be in our lifetime. And there begins a pattern for history. The question that is posed by Kepha in the book of, in 2 Peter chapter 3, is this. First, understand this, that during the last days, scoffers will come following their own desires and asking, where is the promise of his coming? For our fathers have died. Everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. But wanting so much to be right at this, they overlook the fact that it was by Elohim's word that long ago there were heavens. There was land which arose out of the water and existed between the waters, and that by means of these things the world of that time was flooded with water and destroyed. It is by this same word that the present heavens and earth, having been preserved and being kept for fire until the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. The verses go on from there. The question, where is, as David Stearns translates it, where is this promised coming? It's a question. A question that's been asked for 6,000 years. And the context of this question in Peter is a group of people that is scoffing at the very question that they are asking. Where is this promise coming? The scripture says they are, I believe other translations would say it like this, that they are willingly ignorant of the fact. There are many things in life that you and I don't know. It's astounding to me today how much I don't know. But there is a concept of being unwillingly ignorant of something. That basically means that I don't know what I don't know. There are things that have been revealed in the world around me that have not been revealed to me. But then there is another level, which is called being willingly ignorant of something. That to me is the scariest place. That facts and figures are there, but we have the ability to choose not to walk in them. To this people, it says they are willingly ignorant of facts. Of facts that have been since creation, and specifically that there was a flood. Now, every culture, I am told, has a legend within, whether it be a biblical culture or not. But there is a legend of a flood of judgment that came. We understand that from Scripture. We see that in Scripture we're given an account of that. An account that is given to us by the only one who saw that happen. There's, in a court of law, there's hearsay and there is an eyewitness account. You cannot be declared guilty from hearsay. That is a scriptural principle also. The only way that you can be declared guilty is from an eyewitness. We have an account in Scripture of an eyewitness to the flood. Now, evolution today, so-called science, I would say that's fuzzy science, to quote one president, or fake science, to quote another, has tried to take this event of the flood and make it into something of superstition. But creation itself, looking at creation, proves that there was a time of a flood. But people desire to be willingly ignorant. So they can continue that willing ignorance, look around them, see events that are happening, look at the scriptures, see prophetic events that are happening, such as we just went through the time of on the Hebrew calendar, the anniversary of the state of Israel being established. Can a nation be born in a day? There were people for centuries after the destruction of the temple that looked at that verse and said, oh no, that can never be. Because the Creator has gave a promise to a people, to a person, specifically Abram at the time. But then he decided that those descendants of Abram, now Abraham, are so rebellious and stiff-necked and hard-hearted that I'll just wash my hands of them and I'll come up with this new system. That made cause people to take their books that they had written and pretty much, if not throw them in the trash, set them on the bottom shelf of their bookshelf because they no longer made sense. When in 1948, the Almighty himself arose and said, I said what I said. And the very fact that I said it means that in the spiritual realm, it has already happened. And so, Genesis chapter 3, we look at those verses, understanding that what he said is as good as done for those of us that have eyes to see, have ears to hear, and believe in the promises. But there will be a people that will rebel against those promises and will actually begin to scoff at those promises. And we'll ask, in the midst of all the things that are happening in the world, where is the promise of his coming? Anyone that has been walking out this life for any amount of time, you've had friends, relatives, acquaintances, you've gotten into conversations with people, and you've talked about the last days. And you've had the same scoffing kind of an answer given to you. You and I have been mocked through the years. Oh, I've heard that stuff since I was a child. Yes, you've never heard it. You have accepted audible vibrations into your ears. But you've never heard what the scripture says. You've never taken the time to look at the facts that are behind the promises and how they are coming forth in our day. Scoffing. It has been since the beginning. It will be unto the end. But is there another way to scoff? I would say so. And this is the scoffing that is kind of underlying in many people's lives. A quoting of the verses, but yet a non-belief that those verses can possibly be coming forth in our day. Now, I've lived this out for quite some time. I said in a letter I just wrote going back to 1973 in my own life. I was a mid-teenager going to church, but that was pretty much all I was doing. Church was more of a social event for me to see what kind of barriers and obstacles I could push, and I pretty much pushed most of them. But something was in there, and I remember someone saying in a friend teenager at the time, "Have you heard that Jesus is returning in 1973?" And I still remember to this day the kind of the scoffing. The whatever. But something happened in my own spirit that day. Not that it would change my lifestyle for many years, but something was, it was like a seed that sprouted, but yet it couldn't quite get the energy to truly become a plant. And it would become this struggle through the years in front of me of that seed trying to sprout, but yet I was causing it to remain dormant. Others just kind of scoffed. My scoffing was different. My scoffing was not that I was denying the fact of things that were happening around us, but it was that I was choosing to scoff at the promise that was happening through events of that day and continuing till now. See, scoffing is something that we can do as a mockery with our voice, or we can do as a mockery with our life. And so you can actually have someone that can, with their words, pray, as I've taught many times, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens," but yet their life has no relevance to those words coming forth in this world through their very life. That is a level of scoffing that to me is the most scary. That is a level of scoffing that I truly believe will bring forth a greater judgment in that day. We see today things that are happening around us. If there was ever a time in which we needed prophetic voices, I've been reading through some of the prophets. I've read through the so-called minor prophets, and recently I've begun to read in Isaiah and in various places. There's something happening. I don't think that anyone could deny that there's something happening in this earth today. Now, as I've said in previous messages, it is more true today than it has ever been. If I went back to the 1st of January 2020 or the 1st of February 2020, and I laid out a scenario before you that said, we will have a time period of some 30, maybe 60, depending on where you live, maybe 90 days of isolation. During this time, you will not be flying except for extreme circumstances. That airports all over the world would be totally shut down to any inbound flights from other countries. That there was no way you could get on a plane and visit the land of Israel. That people would be walking around with masks on their face. People would be getting into arguments, fights, and even at times shootings, because someone was wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. There was a time in 2019 that if you walked into a bank with a mask on, everyone thought that they were in danger. But now, if you walk into a bank without a mask on, people look at you and think they're in danger. My, how things have changed. No one would have believed that scenario. No one would have believed that the events that are happening in our days would ever be. How is it possible that we could go to a place in which the society would be saying, oh, you shouldn't eat meat? Why? Because it might be contaminated by workers that have some kind of a virus. A possibility that we could be out of toilet paper? I remember in teaching, I think I said this in a recent message, I remember teaching preparedness, and people would say to me, Mike, what's a great investment for the future? And I'd say toilet paper, and they'd all laugh. Well, there was a time recently that, wow, what a great investment that is. You could have stood out in the Walmart parking lot and sold that stuff for $5 a roll. That there would be shortages. You wouldn't be able to buy Clorox wipes or bleach or things like that. Think how crazy that would have sounded in January or February of 2020. What about the possibility that I heard on the news that stores are going to be opening, but yet they're going to have plexiglass. We're dealing with that now. Plexiglass between you and the cashier. And you won't be able to use cash. That we would have news that all over the world that the waters are cleaning up. That rivers are cleaner than they've ever been, and that there's no smog or all of these things. Wow, the Green New Deal is coming together right in front of our eyes, and let's give people money. Let's just print and print and print money that isn't even there, but let's give it out to people as a, well, we caused this, and here's our little token to you. And what that's done is it's been a great boom for the flat screen TV industry. How do I know that? I went to in North Carolina, in the mountains here, we don't have trash pickup. We have an area that we have to go to and throw our trash out in the dumpsters. And there's somebody there that's, you know, overseeing this thing. What a great job to have. Didn't you, you know, grow up thinking, wow, if I can ever do that job, I will have succeeded. I saw the other day a box for a huge flat screen TV sitting on top of one of the dumpsters. I said, wow, stimulus checks at work. He says, you would not believe how many flat screen TVs are being purchased and how many cars are coming through here with paper tags that they just bought a new car, not thinking about that what's going to happen after that 3 month or 6 months. Now we will defer 3 months and then we'll make three more payments for you. Who would have thought that we would be looking at fiat currency, that even those that didn't believe in a fiat currency would say that's crazy, and the possibility of we need to all come together as a one world government. These are all things that none of us would have ever considered. But yet, in the midst of that, when you talk to people, well, it'll get back to normal. Will it? What is normal anyway? Is there normal? When is the last time that normal has been? I would suggest that the last time that there was normal is prior to Adam and Eve eating of that fruit. And that nothing has been normal from that day until now. What is normal? Normal is what will be when all has been restored. So we can scoff with our words. We can scoff with our lives. Or then we can also spin this verse. Where is this promised coming? Into not a scoffing, not a mocking, but a longing. And that's the place that I want to find myself in. There is a rabbinic study that is writing that is intriguing to me. Whether this is true or not, I don't know. I wasn't there, not that old. And it's not in the scriptures. So maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. It is said that the root, the seed of what would is the mikveh, what is, I think, kind of erroneously called baptism today. But the beginning of the mikveh happened in the life of Adam and Eve. After the fall, we read that the two of them were banished from the garden. We read that an angel was set there with a flaming sword to guard the garden so that Adam and Eve could not enter back in. Now, this is one of the greatest acts of mercy that has ever been. Because if Adam and Eve would have gone back into the garden and eaten of the tree of life, they would have been in their state of death forever. It is mercy that the Father set in place something that they would not be able to enter back into that garden again. See, today, death, though it may be tragic at times, but death is a great gift. Because it brings this realm of life to a point so that another realm can be entered into. Let you think about that on your own. It is said that Adam and Eve, we see in the scriptures that there was a river that came forth out of the garden. The writing is that Adam sat in that water. The reason for him sitting there is that water was as close as he could get to where he had been before. That he understood that water that is coming forth out of that garden it came from where he had once been. And so he sat. The writings say he sat for days in that water, weeping, looking back into the garden. This is not beyond my imagination, of course. He sat looking back to that garden, looking to the tree of life, knowing that he could no longer partake of it, and it would not be until the promise of his coming was that he would once again be able to partake of that fruit and truly live. Because he understood that even in his living, he was dying. There was a death. A death that had already occurred in his life. And he sat there, maybe with the words going around in his head, "Where is the promise of his coming?" It was, again, an act of grace that Adam and Eve were never told it's going to be about 6,000 years, you're going to have to be patient. I don't think they could have handled it. Adam and Eve die. Generations continue. Noah comes on the scene. He's a man that is living righteous in his day. The principles of the tree of life, though they were now external, being passed down from generation to generation in an oral manner, Noah, when he heard the words of the promise, he did not mock with his words. He did not mock with his actions, his life. But yet he turned those words of, where is this promise coming, into a longing. I think that it was the longing for deliverance that caused this man to faithfully wake up every single morning for 120 years to build something that he did not understand for an event that he had no clue what it was. He didn't even know what rain was. But yet, with every board, he expected that he was building something that was part of the promise coming to pass. He and his family walked into that ark, surrounded by all kinds of animals. They lived in that ark. And then it came to rest on Mount Ararat. And one day, he opened the door. Now, give me a little license, as you normally do. When he opened that door, what did he expect to see? He expected to see the promise of Genesis chapter 3 fulfilled in front of him. He expected to see things restored to the way that they were. But yet, that's not what he saw. Instead, he would see destruction like it had never been on the earth before. Nothing looked the same. As we sat down last night and we watched this short video I did 10 years ago, when we stepped out of a storage container, our world did not look the same. In fact, there were things that we were looking at and going, where is that? What happened? How did that happen? I looked at a fence running across the front of my house, and where is it? To this day, I never found it. It just up and left. We had things that in the yard that we didn't know. We had never had them before, like pieces of insulation from an airport that was a mile or so down the road was now in my front yard. Things were just totally different. But somehow, in the midst of that, I knew that we had to embrace what had happened. I had forgotten until I watched the video that in our congregation the week prior to, I had taught on the verse in Thessalonians, "In all things give thanks, for this is the will of Elohim in Yeshua Messiah." I was telling our daughter-in-law last night, the first time that I saw that verse, I'd seen it. I mean, I'd probably gotten a popsicle stick in vacation Bible school, or a popsicle that I got a stick that I made an arc out of, but I'd read the verse, but then there was a day and time that I read the verse. In all things give thanks. I remember going to my youth, my associate pastor at the time and saying, Howard, I saw this verse, and it says, most remarkable verse for me. Then in all things give thanks. He said, well, you got to look at the context. So I did. I looked at the context, and I found out that it's not a trick. It says, in all things give thanks. Embracing something. Embracing a world that is not what it used to be. For see, in order for Noah to walk toward the promise, he had to embrace a world that he no longer understood. A world that he no longer could comprehend. But he embraced it. Many people have pointed fingers of judgment to Noah for planting the vineyard and drinking a little too much one night. We don't understand. You think you and I are going through something in the world today? No, we are going through nothing compared to what this man had to deal with in that day. Not excusing any actions, but I'm also not pointing fingers. Another group. I mean, I could go into various places. Thinking of Noah, of Job, of Jonah. All of these people, if you read their words, the prophets, they're all asking the same question. Where is the promise of his coming? A group of disciples seated is the counting of the Omer, the time we're in now. They've had their world totally upended. Emotional roller coaster like has never been before. Going from the height of the popularity of one that they had put their whole life and trust in, and then seeing him hanging upon an execution stake, and then 3 days later the news that he's alive, and wow, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah, we thought we had, but no, we didn't, but there it is, and hey, everything's working out, and it looks like that this question is being lived out right in front of us. And so in Acts chapter 1, seated on a hilltop on the Mount of Olives, knowing the verse that he will one day set his feet upon this mountain, it will split in two, and the waters will go half to the east and half to the west. And they're looking at this one that they knew was dead and is now alive, and his feet are here, and they're waiting for this mountain to split. But yet the mountain would not split. They would ask the question, paraphrased, where is the promise of your coming? The time in which Israel will have self-rule, the time that we will be restored, is this the time that we are in? And instead of his feet causing an earthquake, his feet are taken from them. They watch those feet as they ascend into the heavens. And an angel says, this same one who you have seen go will come back. Where is the promise of his coming? For 2,000 years. If you would have asked Peter, knowing his personality, he would have probably said, next Tuesday. Actually, he didn't know anything about Tuesday, so he would have probably said, you know, about 2 days after Shabbat. 3 days, maybe. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, would have, in his writings, you'd have said, Paul, you're going to have to, you know, it's going to be a couple thousand years. No! Yochanan, John on the Isle of Patmos, seeing these things happen, not understanding what he's seeing. What's his answer? Come quickly. Come quickly, Adonai, Yeshua. Where is the promise? As he's banished there, and for however long it goes on, his life continues after this vision called Revelation. He probably, every morning, where is the promise? If you look back in history, generation after generation after generation, where is the promise? When the millennium happened, the year 1000, well, where is the promise? Y2K, where is the promise? Edgar Wisnett, 1988, where is the promise? Where is it? Where is it? Are we living it today? Are we living on the precipice of the promise being manifested right before our eyes? Well, of course, that's above my pay grade. I haven't been given that email. I haven't received that email yet. If I do, I'll let you know, but I'm figuring that I'm probably not going to know the exact time. But can I speculate on a season? What will I do? What will you do with the statement, where is the promise of his coming? Will I mock that statement with my words? I would doubt that anyone would believe that I would do that. Will I mock that statement with my life? See, that's the more probing question. I remember mid-2010, something like that, in that general area, it's probably just a little bit prior to that. I remember a friend of mine asking a question which I thought was one of the most intelligent questions that I had ever been asked in my life. When it came to, and this was in a time that we were, I still teach preparedness through my life, I hope, but I'm not actively involved in the nuts and bolts of that teaching unless somebody just wants to sit down and talk about it. But someone asked me, they said, Mike, do you really believe what you're teaching? That this is that we are living in the time of the last days and the kingdom approaching? And I thought for a moment and I looked at them and I said, you know, to give you an answer is really irrelevant. Let me ask you a question. You've we've been friends for a little while. You've seen my life. You've seen my lifestyle. What do you think? See, it didn't matter what my words were. What mattered was what my actions were. What did other people see in my life? I can guarantee you that in the days that we're living, people are watching your life. They're not listening to your words. You can talk about not being in fear all day long, but it is your life that will reveal whether you're living in fear or not. So I can use these days will reveal whether I'm mocking or whether I'm longing. I cannot guarantee you that this time is going to end with a time of tribulation. Are we in? Are we out? Are we on the edge? Are we on the... Is it going to end in 7 years, 3.5 years, 1 year, 12 days, whatever, with the coming of Messiah and the manifestation? I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you this, that with every event that I see unfolding in front of me is producing a greater longing. Let me ask you a question. Are you feeling disconnected from this realm? Now, I've tossed out many years ago that, you know, I'll fly away, O glory. I truly believe that we will continue on this earth. That's the scripture. Go to Psalm 115. Go to the book of Revelation. We are destined. The world has been created for mankind. Period. It's not about us leaving this world. It's about us leaving this realm of this world. It's called this world system. Are you feeling yourself more and more disconnected today from this realm? Are you fighting to return to normal? Are you embracing moving forward, whatever that means? Those questions are revealing your response to the question, where is this promised coming? Now, one more question, and I'll finish this up. In Isaiah, there's many interesting verses in Isaiah. But here's one that you normally don't look at. At least I is not something that's on my daily reading plan. It says in chapter 5, verse 19, they say, we want God to speed up his work, to hurry it along so we can see it. We want the Holy One of Israel's plan to come true right now so we can be sure of it. Now, that verse is preceded by a verse that says this: woe to those who begin by pulling at transgression with a thread, but end up dragging sin along as if it were a cart rope. I'll let you think about that verse on your own a little bit. But of people that are so laden with sin that it has caused them to not even be able to properly embrace the day that they are in. Because their prayer, we want God to speed it up his work, to hurry it along so we can see it. The words. Where is this promised coming? Is my question about me? Or is my question about him? Is my longing so that the things that I don't like about this world system can go away and I can live in comfort and peace and everything is fine and hunky-dory, whatever hunky and dory is? Or is, where is this promise come? Is the longing about the next verse? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who change darkness into light and light into darkness, who change bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter. Those verses are about the Almighty's name is being desecrated. The evil is being called good and good evil and light dark and dark evil or dark light, and everything is upside down. Is my longing for his return, for his coming, for the establishment of his kingdom, is it not so that I can look good, but so that he can be glorified? So that once and for all, the question, the question that was posed in Isaiah chapter 14 when Lucifer said, I will ascend. I will make myself as the Most High. I will take control. The question of who will in the end prevail. Okay, I got it. I read the back of the book. But we're not in the back of the book. We're still within the pages of the book. Are you wanting the end of the book to come to pass so that your life, my life, can be, I told you so? So you can look at your friends and your relatives and your neighbors and that got in the kingdom but are called least because they did not embrace the Torah, as Matthew chapter 5 says. And so you're being called the greatest and you can walk around and look good. Or are we desiring these days to be manifested in front of us so that he can look good? Where is this promised coming? Is it in our day? Many through the centuries have scoffed. Many through the centuries have yearned. Many have longed. There is coming a generation that will see the promise of his coming. Yesterday there was a Facebook post that I found intriguing. Most Facebook posts I find annoying, especially people that are complaining today over insignificant things. Yeah, I'd like to go get a haircut. Not possible today. So I'm looking a little shaggy. That's not an end time event. I'd like to get on an airplane, go to Israel. That's a little bit more important, but I can't. See, that's all about me. There was a post yesterday that said, what is your favorite Bible story or Bible account and why? That intrigued me. Because I think that an answer to that question reveals so much about the person. And so I've been kind of following that post, and it's fun. But I posted on there, of course, something that, you know, is kind of my personality to go against the flow. And I said, my favorite Bible account is the one that's happening before my eyes. And the reason for that is this. It is the one that I was chosen to be a part of. I pray daily. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. Many times in a day I will, in praying for the peace of Jerusalem, may your kingdom come soon and in my day. But I understand that with that prayer, I need to even be cautious of my motives of the prayer. Is it my desire to see his kingdom come for my name or for his? Where is the promise of his coming? Will it be soon? Will it be in our day? I guess we'll just have to continue to walk it out so that we can find out. I posted today a thought for the day. I posted on Facebook. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Why? Why? It is so that you and I could be given a place to make a difference in. A place to exalt his name in. A place to show his name set apart in. A place that we could long for, a time in which the promise will be fulfilled. Wow. Well, I hope this recording today is, when I hit the buttons here, I hope it doesn't corrupt. I pray I've said something today that has given you encouragement, challenge to walk through the days. Let me bring this to an end by saying again, as I try to say it as much as I can, but thank you. Thank you for the notes. Many of you send emails or when you send a check, you send a note, and those mean so much. We're doing the best we can with everything we have today. But I want to thank you for your notes of encouragement, for your prayers, for your faithfulness, your generosity. There's never been a time in which I have not felt we're all in this together. Because we're all truly, I believe, if you're listening to my voice, you're probably doing so because the words, where is the promise of his coming, are not being asked in mocking form, but in longing form. May Hashem bless you. Thank you. Hi, this is Mike Clayton. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. Pray that it was a blessing. It was also challenging to you. If you'd like more information about the ministry of Joined to Hashem, you can go to our website, joinedtohashem.org. That's H-A-S-H-E-M, joinedtohashem.org. You can also reach us by mail, Post Office Box 361, Franklin, North Carolina, 28744. Our phone number is 828-349-3274. We are funded through your donations, and we thank you so much for being a part of this ministry. Shalom.